tug of war in me. All day long I struggle for the answers that I
Thank you, choir. Don't we have a good choir? So blessed by them. I always think, you know, it's taken us a little longer to get up here and a little longer to get down, but boy, they sing good, don't they? Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. And I love getting to sing with them every once in a while. It's sometimes kind of hard on my voice. I don't have that strong of a voice to start with. And then by the time I get up here to preach, I'm a little bit raspy. So you guys will have to bear with me this morning, if you would. Just as we start this morning, I want to share just a couple of reminders of some folks for you to keep in your prayers right now and especially this week. Continue to pray for the Wimmer family. Brother Bill is in West Virginia right now as we speak. They've had his mother's funeral this weekend, and so we're thankful Bill got to go and be there. Y'all pray for him as he travels home. And Joy shared with me this morning, I know one of our concerns was for her salvation, and she came to know the Lord before she passed. Had a chaplain that ministered to her that led her to the Lord. So I know many of you had that on your heart, praying for that. So pray for Bill as he heads home, and I know his heart is comforted by that, at knowing where his sweet mom Carol is. Also, y'all pray for the McNeil family. Susan, we're glad you're here with us this morning, and we're praying for your family, lifting you up. Susan's husband, Mike McNeil, passed away last week. We will be having a funeral service here for him this coming Thursday at 5 o'clock. So any of you that would like to come and be a part of that, pay your respects to Susan and the family. We'll be having a special memorial service at 5 o'clock this coming Thursday here at the church. So make note of that as well. And Shirley may be calling you to touch base about some food. You might hear from our food lady. So that's going on too. I know there's others that are on our heart. Jackie Willis remains in the hospital. I think she's at Warm Springs now. But pray for Jackie. And I know maybe you have some on your heart this morning. So before we get started, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to just lift up these families that are grieving and those with special needs. And also we want to ask him just to prepare our hearts this morning for what he wants to show us through his word. So would you pray with me? Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we are we're so blessed this morning to just have opportunity to get to come into this place. We are blessed by your presence here, and God, the gentle reminders this morning of that through these songs. God, especially, God, the reminder of what the choir just shared with us, of what we find in your presence. And Lord, this morning, even as we've come into this place to worship you, God, we need what that song talks about. God, we need your peace. God, in the midst of so many things, not only going around in our lives and in our church, but God, in our culture, in our society, in our country today, God, we need your peace, the peace that comes from your presence. God, we need you to touch us and comfort us at a time, Lord, when we see so many things in our country going awry. Lord, we need your mercy and your grace. God, we need you to speak to our hearts and our lives this morning in this place. We need your presence. And God, I pray your presence for these who are grieving and have lost loved ones. We pray for the McNeil family, and we pray for the Wimmer family. We pray for Bill and all of his siblings and their family. We pray for your presence. Because God, we know that when you show up, God, you bring comfort in the midst of our heartache and our loss and our tears. And I thank you for that. Lord, we lift up others who have challenges going on in their life right now and struggles. We pray for Jackie, and we pray for others who have things going on, and just ask God for your presence and your touch on them this morning. We lift them to you. We're so blessed as a church by the sweet fellowship that we enjoy, by the body of Christ that's right here in this place. And God, when one of them's not here, Lord, our hearts are grieved. And this morning, we just lift them to you and pray for your touch on them. And God, I'm thankful this morning that we get the opportunity to come into this place and to worship you. And Father, we just acknowledge to you this morning that this worship service, this place, God, is not about us. It's not about what building we're sitting in or what church we're at this morning. God, it's about you. It's about worshiping and lifting up and exalting your name and yours alone. God, we can't manufacture worship. We can't make things happen this morning, God. We can try to manipulate things. God, it won't work. What we need is an outpouring of your Spirit in this place today. And we pray for that. God, we pray that you would send down the fires of revival on us. God, you'd let your Holy Spirit fall on us afresh and anew today. And God, we just humble ourselves to you this morning and ask you, Father, to break us, to speak into our hearts, to change us, God, to revive us again in this place. God, as we open your word together this morning, give us fresh eyes to see, a fresh ear to hear it. God, a tender heart to receive it. God, this morning, may you be free to work and move in every heart, every life that's here, mine included, to your glory. And when we get ready to leave this place in just a little bit, God, I pray that, God, you would change us. God, that when we leave here, God, we would be changed. God, not just stirred, but changed by you. God, if there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray today that they might come to know you. God, that you might save that life. For those of us who are struggling in our walk, God, that we might be renewed and revived in that. God, for those of us, God, who may be filled with doubts, with fears, with worries, God, maybe even doubting ourselves this morning, would you just touch us, God? Would you bring a peace and a calm? Would you allow your Spirit to minister over us? Remind us, God, again today of your unconditional love that we did not work for or earn, but you poured out on us by your grace. Remind us of that today. Lord, what you do today in this place, we will be careful to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory and the praise. We worship you this morning. We want to hear you this morning, Lord. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for bearing with me. I know and get told every once in a while, boy, you pray a long time before you preach. And that's because preaching scares me to death and I need a lot of prayer. That's why. Okay? So I don't believe that's something we tack on. I think prayer is the urgent thing, the most important thing that we do. We need to beg God to fall on us, to pour his Spirit on us. And I'm going to tell you that if you came to hear Buddy preach, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But if you came to hear the Lord, you're going to leave here excited and on fire. That's who we want you to hear this morning, okay? So not my gravelly voice. We want you to hear him this morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like for, if you would, to be finding the very last book of the Bible. I want you to go to the book of Revelation with me, and don't get scared. No big eyes looking at me. Don't panic when you hear Revelation. I know most of the time when we hear the word Revelation, we thought, uh-oh, we're fixing to get one of those prophecy sermons, right? One of those end-time sermons. There's a lot in Revelation that we'll preach, okay? So all of it's God's word. And everything he has to say in the book of Revelations is powerful for us. So be finding the book of Revelation with me, if you would, this morning. Now, while you're doing that, I want to draw your attention to something. Wesley mentioned this a minute ago, that yesterday we had a very special group of people gather here at the church. And our church has a very special ministry that some of you probably don't know about unless you're directly involved in it. And that is that our church has a tremendous singles ministry. And you go, I did not know that. That's because our singles ministry isn't like most singles ministry. Most of those in our singles ministry are 80 and above. Okay? But it's true. We have a tremendous singles ministry that our deacons perform and put on throughout the year, ministering to our elderly folks who are widowed or who are alone and have things in their life that just need to be reminded how special they are and that they're loved. And I have a picture I want to show you of how massive that group is in our church. And I know it's small up here. Back there, if you're towards the back, if you want to turn around and look there, you can see it probably a little bit better. It'll be hard to make them out, but that represents about 60 folks there. And you may go, wow, I didn't know we had that kind of ministry here. It's tremendous, this ministry. And some of you who are sitting here today, men and women, who are involved in our singles ministry, know how blessed you were yesterday to get to come and be a part of that. Just want to share that with you. That's for free, okay? That's tacked on to the sermon. That's not the message. But I want you to see that. Such a tremendous thing that our church does. And right in the very center, I don't know if you can see it, but they were visited by two puppets yesterday. And it was quite good. It was really a lot of fun. So we had a great time. And I appreciate our deacons and their wives so much in their ministry to these folks. Each one of them is assigned about four, maybe five of our senior singles that they minister to. So blessed by that ministry. You pray for our church as we continue to find new and creative ways to reach out to folks and minister to them. Okay. We are in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. We're beginning a new series today that's going to carry us over the next several Sundays. And if you're kind of taking notes there, or you've looked in your program today, you may see this. But we're calling this new series, What Would Jesus Undo? Now, you may be familiar with the WWJD movement that took place in the 90s, right? Where everybody wore these WWJD bracelets, right? Around is very popular in the 90s, and that was simply a movement where you were to wear these bracelets and look at that often and ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do, right? Now, I have a special gift for you this morning. As you leave this morning, I have some of these retro WWJD bracelets for you at the door that are for you. It's a gift for you, and I'd like for you, if you would take one, to wear it throughout this series and look at that often and ask yourselves, what would Jesus do, and act and speak, behave accordingly, the way Jesus would. That's what it was all about. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a background to that tremendous movement, because it really did kind of sweep the nation. If you remember back to the 90s, maybe you wore one of those. They were these brightly colored woven bracelets, and they just had those monogrammed letters, WWJD, on them. Very simple. Those were put together in the 90s by a woman who caught a vision. But it goes back 100 years before that, back to the year 1896 in Topeka, Kansas. And we have some Kansasites, don't we? Yep. A couple of those Beaufort Kansasites here. To Topeka, Kansas, and a minister there by the name of Charles Sheldon, who was writing a column for a paper, for the local paper there in Topeka, Kansas. And he thought, you know, nobody reads this article. He kind of was writing it every week in the form. So he began to write chapter by chapter, week by week, a book that he entitled In His Steps. Maybe you've heard of the Christian classic, In His Steps. And it's subtitled by this title, What Would Jesus Do, of all things? It's a fictitious story that he told week after week, and people got sucked into the story and began to follow it. They got so interested in what was going on there, they got interested by following it chapter by chapter. But the fictitious story told the story of a small community church where the pastor issued a challenge to the congregation and said, would you take the challenge to, for 30 days before you speak, act, every decision that you make, every attitude that you have, would you take the challenge that for 30 days before you do anything, you would ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And in the book, In His Steps, that was chronicled in the Topeka, Kansas paper, week by week, it chronicles what happened in this fictitious story, in that community, in that church, in the lives of the people, when they took seriously to do what Jesus would do in everything that they do. Revival broke out. People were saved. Lives were changed. People that they thought were too far gone to ever come to know the Lord came to know the Lord just because people took this challenge seriously to ask themselves, before they did anything, what would Jesus do? Well, in 1990, there was a woman that was teaching children, of all things. So blessed this morning to hear we had 26 in our children's department this morning. And as Wesley said, 35 if you count our young people as well. That's a tremendous blessing, listen, to this church. And I'm just going to say to you as a church, I know we have this senior singles ministry, but I'm going to tell you that that represents our future, are those children and those young people. We ought to be praying for them. We ought to be pouring into them. We need to support those ministries. We need to support Brother Wesley and what he is doing. We need to encourage our children's workers and ministers as they lead out there. That's a tremendous thing. Well, this woman, so powerful in her life. She wanted to impact in a powerful way the lives of those children. And so in the state of Michigan, a woman by the name of Janie Tinklenberg began to read this old classic, In His Steps, and thought, what could I do to resurrect in the lives of my children that I teach every week this desire to live their lives for Jesus? And she came up with the idea of these woven bracelets that she would put together. They were woven, and she would monogram on them the letters WWJD, and she would challenge the children that she taught every week to live their life the way Jesus lived. And she began to pray, and she just felt like God will raise up a generation of children who will live their lives the way Jesus wants to. Little did she know that that craze would pick up and would spread throughout Michigan, and before the 90s were over, 52 million of these bracelets had been sold across the United States and around the world, and today has become a multi-million dollar business. All of the jewelry and the gifts with this little monogram on it, WWJD. And the challenge is simply for us, what would Jesus do? I think that's powerful. So here it is. I've got one of these for you this morning. They're in about three or four different colors. You can pick one up at the door if you want one. But here's what I want you to do. If you're going to pick it up, I'm going to issue the same challenge to you. Wear it and do what it says. What would Jesus do? For the next 30 days, as we work through this series of messages, ask yourself, before you speak, before you act, and all that you do, if you take one of these and wear it, remind yourself, what would Jesus do? Now, I wear one of these bracelets from time to time. Y'all probably notice I have all these black bracelets on my wrist, and they're all things Buddy needs to remind himself to do. Like one of them says, I am second. Buddy, remember, you're not the most important thing, right? You are second. One of them reminds me that he is greater than I. One of them that's kind of hidden under one of these says, I love Sundays. Because I do. I love Sundays when we all get together. And one of them says, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I was going to tell you that the way this message series came about is God just began to stir me. And one of the things God put on my heart was this. Buddy, before you're going to be able to do some of the things I want you to do, there's some things in your life I need to undo. There's some things in your life you need to let go. There's some things you need to let me move out of the way. And the truth of the matter, the same is true for you as it is for me. That if today we're going to take a challenge to do things the way Jesus would, first we're going to have to let him do some house cleaning. There's going to have to be some things in us that we allow him to root out and to change in us, maybe some attitudes. Maybe there's some sins, little sins, that we just refuse to let go of. Maybe there's some struggles that we have in our heart or our life. And I'm just telling you, what God has convicted me of is this, that if we're going to take seriously the challenge to live our life and do what Jesus do, first, we've got to be willing to let him undo some things in us. And I love that. There is a great pastor, Scott Chapman, that said it like this. And it really moved me, and I want you to think about what he's saying here. And I think he hits the nail on the head here. Here's what Scott Chapman says. He says, if Jesus were to come to modern-day America, what would he see? How would the church that he created 2,000 years ago compare to the church that we would find today? Are there any gaps between the faith he casts vision for in the pages of Scripture and the kind of Christianity practiced in America today? If so, what would he say to the church? How would he encourage them, challenge them, lead them back towards a more biblical Christianity? What would Jesus undo? I think that's powerful. Listen, as I look around today and I look at our churches, and we're not having the impact, let's face it, that we ought to be having in our culture, I've got to say, what would Jesus undo today? And even more personal than that, I look at my own life and I go, God, I need to be open to you to let you break me and change me and remove from my life anything that keeps me from being what you would have me to be. So yes, we want to ask the question, what would Jesus do? But before we ask that question, I want us to say, what would he undo? What would he undo about me? What are some things in my life that I need to allow him to root out of me, to remove from me, to push out of the way? And as I begin to pray about this, there's several passages we're going to be in over the next few weeks. But this is the passage that God took me to first. Because listen, as you look at your title today of the message that we're going to be talking about, we're going to be talking today about a church that Jesus wanted to undo. Literally. There is a letter to a church that appears in Scripture that Jesus wrote to that church, and there's a lot in that church that he wanted to undo. And it's not by accident, listen, that got included in God's inspired word. Because there's some truths in this that he wants to speak into our life, because the truth of the matter is, listen, before he can begin to use us and really do the things he wants to do through us, before he can begin to push into our lives with that victorious and abundant life that he wants to give us, there may be some things he needs to undo. And maybe there's some of these very things. So this morning, we're going to be in a familiar passage of Scripture, Revelations, the 3rd chapter, in a letter that you will find recorded, written by Jesus to the church at Laodicea in Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. I want you to look at this with me this morning. I know this is a familiar passage. It's a passage that I refer to often, that I go to often. This morning, God has laid a message on my heart that I just think we need to let probe us as we kind of introduce this new series. What would Jesus undo? And I want you to follow along with me in your copy of the Scripture there as I read Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And I want you just to listen close. Listen close to what Jesus writes to this church, what he wants to undo in that church. And remember that a church is not a building. When he writes to a church, who's he writing to? People. Christians, believers. And I got to tell you that you and I today need to take this letter very personally and ask ourselves, what would Jesus undo? What would he undo in me? Okay, you ready? You there? Revelations chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. You follow along with me as I read. Here we go. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write. The word angel literally means messenger. Most people believe that's probably a letter written by Jesus to the leader of that church, the messenger within that church, and he was to share this message with the church, with the people. That's what you see happening here. So he writes, verse 14, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God? Who is that? That's right. That's the Lord. So you see, first two verses there, verses 14 and 15. This is a letter written to a church, a group of people, and it's written by Jesus. And I love the titles that are given him there. He is faithful. He is true. He's the beginning of all creation. That is that he created every one of them. He had a plan and a purpose for their life, as he does for you and I. He is the Amen, the so be it. Okay? Here we go. Let's go on, verse 15. You ready? He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. But so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I think that's powerful, because you are lukewarm, tepid, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a disgusting kind of word there. Some people soften it in some translations. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But literally the Greek word there is to vomit with extreme disgust. So it's even worse than what it looks like, okay? So he says, I'm about to throw you up. That's interesting. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what Jesus had to say about this church. I wonder if that might reflect some of us. Verse 18, Jesus writes, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, that's a powerful passage. I could stop there and say, listen, take that home, read it, pore over it, meditate on it. Because it ends by saying this, let him who has ears listen, hear. And here's what I believe that he's telling us in that. I think he's saying to us, listen, I have a word for you as a believer. Those in the church today, I have a word for you. And I just wonder if he was to write a letter to us today, what he might have to say to us. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a background to this passage of Scripture. I know we're in the book of Revelation here. This is written by John. John is under the instructions of Jesus penning this letter, but it's from Jesus to them. And if you know the history of what's going on with these letters, this is the seventh of seven letters that he has written to seven actual churches that existed in John's day. In each of those churches, Jesus writes a letter to those churches addressing their good points and their bad points. In other words, they were doing some things that Jesus would do, and he commends them for that. But most of those churches were also doing some things that Jesus would undo, and he points that out as well. That's because he loves us that much, to show us where there are some things hindering our walk with him. I love that. Now, this last letter, the reason we're kind of pinning on this one today, the very last letter is the only letter and the only church of the seven letters that has nothing good said about it. It's the only one that kind of gets that kind of moniker. There's nothing good. Everything's negative about this church. Everything he noticed in this church, he pretty much says, I want to undo. I want to do over here. There needs to be some changes to take place here if you're going to begin to be all that I've called you to be as my people, if you're going to begin to experience all that I have for you. And that's this letter that's written, this seventh letter, so powerful. I wonder today if he was to write a church, a letter to the churches of America, if there might be some things he might want to undo. What do you think? I don't know. I'm just thinking about it myself. And I'm not up here this morning. I want you to hear this, okay? I could have gone a lot of different directions with this message. I am not up here to be a critic of what other churches are doing. That's not what we're here for. We are not in competition with other people who are reaching the Lord. We're not. Their methods may be different and they may do it in a different way. We need to be praying for them that people would come to know Jesus at the church next door as much as they do here. So what are we praying for? So this morning, as we're asking this question, what would Jesus undo? I don't want you to be thinking about what Jesus would undo at the Methodist church down the street, okay? Or at the Catholic church across the tracks. Or at the more progressive churches like Plum Creek Fellowship or at Connection. I don't want you to ask yourself, what would Jesus undo in those churches? I want you to ask him, what would Jesus undo here in my church? And I don't want you to be thinking about, oh, so-and-so here that really needs to let Jesus do some undoing in their life that goes to church with me. Well, if old so-and-so would just clean up their act, we'd be a better church. No. I want you to kind of ask yourself, just like we're asking it about our church, ask it about yourself. What would Jesus undo here? What does he want to undo here? What in my life is hindering the outpouring of his Spirit in my church? What would he undo in me? And I wonder if he was to write a letter today, what it might look like. Would it maybe be very similar to what we see here? Maybe some of the same things. We know that this letter to the church at Laodicea always gets monikered, always kind of gets named as the letter to the lukewarm church, right? Have we grown lukewarm in some ways? Stagnated, settled in, used to the status quo, going through the motions, the zeal and the zim and the vigor is gone. We're not on fire as we once were. We're not anxious to do the things we once did. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we get weary, right? Sometimes we get tired and we're just ready to sit down, right? And just kind of stagnate out, lukewarm. Can I tell you something that God's laid on my heart recently? Because Nancy hears me say this all the time. I used to always say, I'm going to retire by the time I'm 58. That means I get one more year and I'm done. Okay, 58 got close quick. Okay, but can I honestly tell you something? Christians never get to retire. I don't care if you're one of in our senior singles ministry, and we had a lady here yesterday who was 99 years old. She's one of our senior singles. But let me tell you something about that lady. She has not sat down and retired. Matter of fact, they can't keep her down. She keeps falling and hurting herself because they can't keep her down. My little Aunt Mac back there, 93 years old, she has not sat down and retired. She's still loving people to Jesus. And I got to tell you, as Christians, we never get to retire. We don't. We are to continue to move forward. So we don't get to grow lukewarm. We don't get to. And if that's happened in our life, he wants to undo it. I love what Francis Chan says. He's got an excellent book out, by the way, that's brand new, that has challenged me so much. It's kind of been an inspiration quite a bit for this message. It's called Letters to the Churches. And when I picked it up and bought it, I thought it was about these seven letters in Revelation. It's not. It's letters to churches today and what he believes God would want to say and speak into our churches today. And it's powerful, I'm telling you. Francis Chan, here's what he says. Listen to this. Lukewarm living and claiming Christ's name simultaneously is utterly disgusting to God. The world needs Christians who don't tolerate complacency of their own lives. Wow. You know how easy it is for us in the faith, especially in the Western church, to get complacent? Do you know how easy that is? I got to tell you, listen, when I read about what goes on in other parts of this country, there are people right now being persecuted for their faith, and they are not complacent. But in this country, we've got it too good, too easy. And because of that, we enjoy this kind of nice status quo Christianity, right, that comes to church on Sunday, dresses the part, right? We look good. We sing our nice songs that we all love. We go to a place because we're comfortable with the people who go there. All the songs we like are there. We like the preacher, hopefully, in most cases, right? I mean, that's a positive, right? I mean, think about it. We've got it really, really good. And it's really easy for us to stagnate in our own Christian walk. And I think that's why it's far too easy for us to come on Sunday and sing about Jesus and hear a good sermon about him and then go out and not do what Jesus would do. It's too easy. It's too easy to come and play the part and go out there and just kind of meld in with the culture. And I'm telling you, that should never be in the life of a believer, ever. That's something he wants to undo, I believe, even today in our churches. So I know time is slipping away, and I'm not even to the very first point yet. That's okay. We're going to be in this series for a while, right? It may take us a while. We're going to get there. There's a Christian song that's out right now that I just love, and I've kind of made this my prayer as I've been working on this series and thinking about what God's laying on my heart. You know, when you hear the words undone, it sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? And when I read this letter, I go, you know, that sounds kind of negative. But here's what I want you to understand, that when God speaks into our life, anytime he speaks into our life because he loves us. And he didn't want us to miss out. He just wanted us to miss one thing of all the blessing and abundance that he wants to pour into us. And if there's something in our life that is standing in the way of him being able to pour his spirit out on us and bless us like he wants to, you know what he wants to do, right? He wants that undone from us. Undone. And maybe you've never thought about it this way, but even in our passage of Scripture, look at your Bible there, and if you look on down at verse 19, this is not a negative passage. Here's what Jesus says to them. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." What does that mean? That means if he wants to undo something in your life, you know what you ought to be saying? Praise God, he cares about me. Right? Praise the Lord, he cares about me enough to speak into my life in an area where I'm getting off target, and he loves me so much, he wants me on target. I love that. And I think when we look at this, so here's this song that's been playing over my head as I've thought about this message, and it's, maybe y'all are familiar with the singing group Selah. So good. So much of their stuff. And they're singing this right now. They sing this, "I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. He restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. Why could I want more?" You know what I think we ought to be praying through this series of messages? You're going to wear a bracelet. Whatever. It ought to be this: Jesus, undo me. I want to be undone before you. I want you to undo anything in my life that keeps me from doing what you would do, from being who you would have me to be, from following you where you would have me to go. Okay, you ready? I got to give these to you. I am running out of time and I got to move. You ready? This is what I see in this letter that he wants to undo. Here's what he wants to do. Ready? Number one, I find from this letter that he wrote to this church that I think is so applicable and relevant to us today, I find this. I believe with all of my heart, Jesus wants to undo our lack of zeal for him. A lack of zeal for him. Can I say it a little different way? He wants to restore your passion. And not your passion for church and not your passion for all that. He wants to you to restore your passion for him. A love, undying love for Jesus. If there's one thing I think he wants to undo, guess what it would be? Any kind of deadness within our worship, within our life, any kind of stagnation within our walk with him. He wants to undo a lack of zeal for him and the things of him that may exist in our life. And once again, I'm just going to remind you, it is so easy for us to lose our fire, to lose our zeal. I mean, it's so easy today for that to happen. But that's what we see in this church. Is the condemnation that he gives to the church at Laodicea is so pointed and so direct. Look at your Bible there at verses 15 and 16 and you'll see it. Here's what Jesus says to them, and I believe he says this to us. I know your works. Here's what Jesus says to you and I today. I know you. I know your works. You can fool a lot of people. You can hide from a lot of people. But I know you. I know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in the secret recesses of your life. I know you. That you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. He says, and we've already talked about that just a little bit, but it's really interesting. And I want you to key on this word because this is where I'm getting this. You'll notice he said this. I know you. I know all about you. You are neither cold nor hot. Cold nor hot. That word hot there is the Greek word zestos. Literally it means zeal, fire, passion. What's he saying to them? It's not that you're cold. It's that you have lost your zeal for me. You remember what it was like when you first got saved? You remember the brokenness that came when you first met Jesus? Remember maybe the tears that came when you felt the conviction of the Lord in your life? Do you remember that? Do you remember the fire and the zeal that was under you? I remember the night I got saved. Of all things, it was strange. I was at my preacher's house in Kyle, but I was in his daughter's bedroom. Isn't that something awful? He had twin daughters. But it's okay because the preacher's wife was there and she's the one who led me to the Lord. What I remember about this is this. When I got done, I couldn't wait to tell somebody. I couldn't wait. That there was something within me welling up. I wanted to tell somebody I got saved. I wanted somebody to know it. Do you remember that? Just kind of go back for just a minute to that moment you got. Remember what that felt like? Do you remember the fire? You know what happens to so many of us? We have that for about a day or two. And then we settle down. How sad that we settle down. How sad that we lose that zeal and that fire. I think there was something in David when he had sinned and fallen away from God and kind of drifted from him. I think there was something in David that realized that he'd lost the zeal when he prayed this prayer, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And maybe that needs to be us today. Maybe we need to look at our life and go, God, have I lost the zeal for you? Because here's what I think he's saying to us today. One of the things he would want to undo is any loss of zeal that you have for him. And he'd want to restore that for you today. He'd want you to get on fire for him. And I got to tell you, I don't think we have to go outside and hire a bunch of schematic preachers to come in here and preach revival to say to you, he wants to revive you. I don't think we have to have that. I think we need to look into God's word and realize he is calling us to a holy zeal for him. Christians, listen, ought to be the most passionate people walking on this globe because of whose they are and who they have, Jesus. We ought to be on fire for him. We can't wait to live for him and to serve him and live out our life for him. So that's the first thing. I think he would want to undo any lack of zeal in us. You ready? Here's number two. Got to go fast. You ready? I know, Sarah, I'm skipping a whole lot of stuff. Stay with me, babe. Okay. You ready? Here's the second thing. I think Jesus would want to undo our nearsighted perception of ourselves. I feel convicted about this one. I think we think we're a lot better than we are. We play the compare game a lot. At least I'm not like old so-and-so, right? We do. We play that, well, I know what he'd want to undo in that life, but we don't know what he'd want to undo in us. That's sad. The truth of the matter is, I think we are way too nearsighted. Have you ever heard kind of that expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? Sometimes I think we get like that in our Christian life. We think we've got it all together. The truth of the matter is, I think the way he sees us and the way we see ourselves sometimes are two different things because he knows us. He sees what's going on in here. The ugly thought maybe that you had about someone who cut you off in traffic. Oh yeah, he saw that. Nobody else knows but you and Jesus, right? The ugly attitude that you maybe have towards another person. Oh yeah, he saw that. He knows it. And I could go on and on with that. You get where I'm going with this, right? I think he wants to undo our nearsighted perception of ourselves. Here's something you and I as believers must never forget. That is that we are sinners saved by the unmerited favor of God. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it. We are sinners, just like everybody else, saved by grace. That's an accurate perception of yourself. But they didn't see themselves that way. Look at verse 17 and what it says here. This church at Laodicea, it says this, Jesus is speaking to them. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You see there? There was a nearsighted perspective they had. We are rich and don't need a thing. But then there was what Jesus saw. And there couldn't have been a more distant perspective from the two. God put his hand on my life in that and said, buddy, do you see yourself really like I do? As a sinner in need of a Savior, do you live there every day, recognizing the grace of God in your life and ready to extend that to other people? Do you do that? And you and I believe sometimes in our walk, in our Christian life, we've become way too nearsighted. Our eyes are on us, on our church, on what we do, and they're not nearly enough out there on people who need what you've got. And that's the truth of the matter. You and I need to recognize sometimes that he wants to undo in us, right? Any nearsighted blindness we have, here's what I'm saying, we need to get honest with him. If we really intend in our life to begin to do what Jesus would do, we first need to get honest with ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. We need to be broken and humbled before him again. And listen, before revival and renewal and renewed zeal can come, listen, we're going to fall flat on our face before God and cry out to him and say, Lord, let me see myself for who I really am. As long as we think we can, we can't. As long as we pretend we have it all together, we don't. And that's the reality. As long as we are saying, I'm rich, I don't need a thing, well, we are way more needy than we ever even imagined. And the truth of the matter is, here's how we ought to come to church every single Sunday. We ought to come to church every single Sunday, hungry, thirsty, like beggars, begging at the table of God for something to fall. We ought to be hungry for him. We ought to recognize our need before him. God, I need you. I need you to fall on me. I need you to move on me. I need you to break me. I need you to restore my zeal, and I need you to clear up my nearsightedness so that I may see myself as I really am, so that my eyes may be open to see you for who you really are. You ready? Here's number three. Guys, this is fast for Buddy. We're moving fast. You ready? Here's number three. So you get it, right? He wants to undo a lack of zeal. He wants to undo this kind of nearsightedness. Here's number three. Jesus wants to undo our reluctance to hear him, to hear his counsel to us. I love in this passage of Scripture, look at it with me if you would, and I love what it says here. Verse 18, this is Jesus speaking to them, remember? I would love for him to speak like this to us. I counsel you. I'm speaking directly to you. I counsel you. Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I don't have time this morning to unpack all of that, but suffice it to say, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus was their supply. He could meet the deepest needs of their life. He could break them and remake them. There were some things that needed to be undone. But what we hear in this passage of Scripture is Jesus saying, listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. Just open the door. Just hear me. Just let me in. And here's what I know happens in churches all across our country, Western churches. I believe God's word goes out because he loves us. It is preached. It is expounded. And here's what I think happens. People hold on to pews, resist what God is saying to their life, refuse to respond, and fall on their face before God. What would others think of me? What would they say about my life if they knew that I was struggling with those things? They would think bad of me. We let all of that stuff keep us from heeding and hearing the voice of God. And I think he wants to undo that. I think that needs to be undone. We need to be much more sensitive to the voice of God when he speaks. To fall on our face before him and say, God, I am undone. Fix me so that I may begin to do what Jesus would do. That needs to be the prayer of our life. So you see, it's not such a bad thing to be undone by Jesus. Because here's what I know about my Lord. What he undoes, well, he comes back and he redoes it better than before. And today, as we work through this series of messages and we're asking ourselves, what would Jesus undo? I think it's going to be a call for us to get serious about where we are in our own walk. God, what do you need to undo in me that I may become all that you would have me to be and to do and to accomplish for your kingdom? What must be undone with me so that I may experience the fires, once again, the movement of your Spirit in my life? Undo me to your glory, because you can do me better than anybody. Would you bow with me for a prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed,